Hey, I know in your bulletins it says that we're going to be in 1 Timothy, but we're going to do something a little different this morning. We're actually going to be John, the third chapter, this morning. And a message is titled, The World's Greatest Truth, The World's Greatest Text, and The World's Greatest Test. Now today I'm going to be speaking about salvation. And I want to be really, really, really clear here today. Salvation does come from God. And the Bible speaks explicitly about our salvation is found in Him. It is only found in Him. In fact, if you look at the way the word is used in the Greek New Testament, salvation is something that God does for you, and He does it so effectively that He delivers you from impending doom without even the slightest harm coming to you whatsoever. So that's how complete God's salvation is today. So today we're going to be in the gospel according to John. And some have called it the unique gospel because over 90% of the material that we see in John is only found there. It's not found in Mark, Matthew, Luke, or, those are the only three gospels. It has been called simple. I have been called simple, but I have not been called profound. The gospel, according to John, has been called simple and profound, and I think that it is profound because it takes words that a third grader can understand. A third grader can look at the gospel, according to John, and be able to figure out, to some degree, what it's trying to say, what it's trying to convey. And what it does with those words is it conveys these eternal truths in such a way that anyone that is sitting here today can grasp them. So I want everyone in the room here today, I want you to understand, you're not here by accident. You're not here because somebody drugged you or coerced you to be here. You are here because by divine appointment, God has brought you here to hear something about your condition between Him and you. And God's desire is that you would come to know Him as His Lord, as your Lord and Savior. See, the book of John makes very clearly what its intended purpose is. And its intended purpose is this, that these words were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have eternal life in His name. So these words that I'm going to be sharing with you today, directly from God's Word, are to convince you and convict you of your need for salvation. So today, in this third chapter, we're going to unpackage just three things, three wonderful things about the world's greatest truth. Now, I want you to understand something about truth. Truth is neither relative or is neither subjective. It is clear and it applies to all. It applies to me, it applies to you, it applies to everyone on planet Earth. Also, the text that we were going to be talking about, there is one verse in the Bible that sums up the gospel, and it makes, in my view, and this is my view only, it makes, in my view, the greatest text that we can find in the Bible because it's a summarization of the gospel, and we also find in our text today the world's greatest test. If we have truth, and we have that's clearly communicated, and we have a text before us that we can read, we can look at, then it just stands to reason that there is a test that is going to come from the truth and the text. We have something before us, and you will need to make a decision based upon what you read, what you see, what you feel in your heart. So without any further ado, I'm going to ask our IT guys to put this up on the screen. We're going to look at John, the third chapter, verses 14 through 20 today. Here's what the Word of God says. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing and the preaching of his word today. I want to talk to you first about truth. In verses 13 and 15, the world's greatest truth is this: we are simply all broken. There's not a person in here that is not without fault. There's not a person in here that is not without sin. In fact, the Bible says to the Apostle Paul, we have all sinned and come short of God's glory. Here in the text, John refers back to a story in the Old Testament, an actual event of the serpent being lifted up on a brass pole in the wilderness. That serpent, by the way, represented sin. You see, the children of Israel were broken people, and they were blessed to be led out of Egypt, and God was trying to teach some things to them. And as soon as they got a little lead way ahead of them, they begin to murmur and complain against God and to really cry out against God. And then here's what God did. God caused something to happen to them that they might look at their own plight and realize they were their own worst enemy. So in the Old Testament, what happened was that this serpent made out of brass was put upon a pole and set before all the Israelites to look at. And every time they looked at that serpent, they begin to realize something. I'm the one that's at fault. I'm the reason that I'm in the shape that I am. You know, we have a cross. Actually, Brian, would you just lift up the screen a little bit this morning for us? Let's look at this cross. You notice we have a cross behind our baptistry here today, and it's been there for a long time. I want you to know something about the cross. You see, to those who perish, it's foolishness. But to them that want to come to life, them that are going to find life, it is life everlasting. See, when I look at the cross, I realize that's where Mark Wilson belonged. That's where Mark Wilson deserved to die. And there was somebody that took my place. His name was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hung between heaven and earth and died for my sin that I might have life if I would trust him and put my faith in him. So when I see the cross today, I see my sin, I see my problem, but I also see a resurrected, a risen Savior who loves me and lives forevermore. Now that's the truth, my friend. When the Israelites saw that serpent on a pole, they begin to realize, man, I'm at fault here. And it led them something. If you see this truth, then there has to be a trust in God. See, the word believe in our text tells us that we must trust him now, and we will receive later. You know, I'm 54 years of age, and I am not getting any younger. I'm not getting any quicker. I'm not getting really, well, I am getting smarter. No, I'm not getting smarter. I'm not getting better really in anything. But I can tell you this, at 54 years of age, because I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ all the way back as a 10-year-old boy, I'm more alive today than I was when I was 10 or 19 or 20. You know why? Because I'm another step closer to home. I'm another step closer to eternity. I'm another step away from shedding this clay prison that we call bodies and taking up eternal residence, eternal abode in heaven forevermore, where I will never have to worry about pain or sickness again, where I can look at the face of my Savior and know he was the one that saved me, he was the one that came to get me, and he's the one that I will be with forever and ever and ever. Now, that's the truth. I don't have that before me right now, but then again, I do have it before me right now because nothing can ever take that away from me. And if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, the Bible says, though you're dead, you're alive. You're alive in heaven. You've just changed residence. So it takes trust. That's what faith is. It is simply the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It takes faith to do a lot of things in life. It takes faith to get in your car, turn the ignition, and drive somewhere. You're trusting that all the components are going to work to make that vehicle go. And you don't even realize it. Let me tell you. You want to be with God? You've got to trust him. You've got to put your faith in him. You've got to believe what he says. And if you're willing to do that, then the Bible says you are transformed from death unto life. And that is the truth this morning from trusting God. Now, the verse ties the bad and the good. These verses tie the bad and the good. And I want to expound upon that a little bit better this morning in the text. Let's look at the second part of this. And it says this, for God so loved the world. In fact, most of you, if not everybody here, probably can quote this verse. So let's quote it together. 1, 2, 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, this verse here, and I'm calling it the greatest text in all the Bible, it really ties the good and the bad. I want to expound upon that a little bit better. See, this verse by some has been called the summary of the gospel. John Phillips, the great orator and also expositor, called it the metropolis of the gospel truth. He goes on to say this, no single statement in the Bible so aptly sums up God's redemptive purposes in Christ for the human race. John Maxwell put it a little simpler. He says, it is Christ's message reduced to one memorable phrase. In other words, we see his mission statement. We see that God's love is not static, it is not self-centered, and it reaches out and draws others in. Today, I want us to focus on 10 words. In fact, if you could put the text back up on the screen, I would appreciate that. Let's put the text back up on the screen. There are 10 words we want to focus on this morning. God, love, world, son, whoever, believes, perish, have life. These words can be arranged in 5 different pairs. See, we have before us these 5 words that we can bind together, and I want us to consider them. First of all is God and his son. They're eternal, my friend. They are together. God the giver, son the gift. The God and the son. Our God and his son. The gift and the giver. The author and the finisher of our salvation. 2 eternal, self-existing, uncreated members of the Godhead are before us in this text. We have God and we have the son. We have the gift and we have the giver. But we also have the words love and gave, a twofold revelation of God's benevolence. God's love, the prerequisite of such a gift of grace, is because of his love. We have love because he gave it. We are given love because he is love. We can't separate those things. And we have the words world and whoever. All people universally, without distinction or exception, can come to God's grace. All people. That means members of ISIS. That means the stay-at-home mom. That means the child in Sunday school class. That means the person that is driving along 129 here. All can come to God because it is whoever. He so loved the world. You can't separate and say, well, God just loves this person and not this person. That's simply not true according to our text here today. The world and whoever. And we also have believes and have. You know, the key to being a Christian is trusting God. The hand of faith that stretches out in confidence, that realizes that God gave this gift and is willing to receive this gift and to believe this gift. And we have the other side, the bad component, perish. You know, the Bible speaks explicitly here that there are going to be those who perish. But the other side to this is life. We have perish and we have life. The other lostness of those who die without the Lord Jesus Christ, and the unending eternal life of those who put their faith and trust in him. 2 destinies, 2 eternities, one that will be spent in heaven, the other that will be spent in hell. A long time ago, I made sure that I was not going to spend my eternity in hell. Not through anything that I did, but through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me and is doing for me right now at this very moment. We have a great gulf forever forever fixed between heaven and hell. Nothing will ever change that. The horrors that are in hell will not be known in the happiness that is in heaven. There's two roads. We have to make a decision on which one that we want to go on. Now, if we think for an instance who it is that loves this poor lost world, it is God who loves this poor lost world. I want you to know, looking right at me this morning, it is God who loves you. Maybe your family is distanced from you. Maybe friends have distanced themselves from you. But the eternal, self-existing, uncreated, in need of nothing, God that is in heaven right now, personally wants to know you and personally wants to save you. See, in God, we have him as Elohim. We have him as Jehovah. We have him as Adonai. We have him as God. He's revealed himself in so many names, but he is still yet the God that is in heaven, the God that has a Son, a God that has the Holy Spirit. And he gives that to us freely without charge. It is God who sets on high. He is lifted up. He is worshiped by angels. He is adored by thousands and thousands that are already in heaven. It is in his presence that some will hide as well because they won't be able to look at him. It is God, the creator, the sustainer, who gazes out into this world and sees you from his throne. And he says this morning, I love you. I care for you. I have sent my Son for you that you might have life and that you can live eternally with me. Now, I'm looking around this room here today. There's not a one of us, including myself, that is going to get out of this place alive. Amen? Is that true? You can say amen if it's true, because it is true. There's not a one of us that are going to get out of this room alive some way, shape, or form down the road. Also, there's not a person in this room that has never, ever not sinned. All of us are sinners. Whether it's that little white lie, or whether it's the big whopper, or whether it's stealing, whatever it is, my friend, from the man that's standing before you to the kids in the nursery, not so young because they don't know how to lie quite yet. They'll figure it out soon enough. But to the kids in our junior department, they've lied. They've told a fib somewhere. That's good enough to land you in hell, my friend. Because a holy and righteous God cannot allow that into his heaven. Now, he's allowed you to be here today to hear about your plight, that you might do something about it. You see, the text set before us gives us really this wonderful glimpse of God's heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's a love that's stronger than your sin. It's a love that is stronger than death. It is a love that many waters will never quench. It is a love that suffers long. It is the kind of love that never fails. Will fail, will fall short, but is a love that passes all knowledge. It's a love that will never fail. It is a love that will never fall short. That, my friend, is why I view John 3:16 as the greatest text in all the Bible, because it summarizes what God is trying to accomplish in all man's life. And finally, today is the test. The fact is, Jesus has come into this world. Even the skeptics do not doubt that there was a man that lived somewhere around 2,000 years ago by the name of Jesus in and around Jerusalem. It's documented, it's recorded, there's historical fact to that thing. I see Christ as God's Son. In fact, I know that he's God's Son. And the fact is, if he came to this world and he died such a cruel death, doesn't it just make sense that we've done something pretty bad? Here's what I know about everybody. We're all broken. We are. We're broken in some way. Someone was sharing with me this morning how one child in a family growing up under the same parents with the same influences and the same benefits in that family just really went astray. Two kids, salt of the earth kind of people. One child, not so. Someone would look at that and say, oh, he squandered good stuff. He could have done so much better. I think there's some truth to that. But can I tell you, the two good ones aren't so good either. Because the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of God's glory. Now maybe we've masked it or covered it up. You know, nothing against the ladies here this morning, but you know, you've covered some things up this morning, right, huh? Little lipstick, little rouge, foundational things, huh? I've covered it up with a suit this morning. Hides a multitude of sins, earthly. But the greatest test is one day we'll stand in front of God with nothing. And only if we have put our faith and trust in Christ and have declared Him as our Lord and Savior will we be allowed to enter into His heaven. That's the only way. No other way. That's the greatest test. So the test for you today, my friend, is this. What are you going to do? Are you going to turn toward God in faith and realize, you know what? I am broken. I do need a Savior. I'm lost and I'm undone. I want to go to heaven. I can't make it on my own. Are you going to turn your own way and say, you know what? I don't really believe all this. Or maybe you'll say, you know what? I'm going to wait till another day, a more convenient season, as one person in the Bible says. The longer you wait to come to Christ, the easier it will be never to come to Christ. Let's all stand. I have preached the very words that one day you will be judged by. Have you received them? Have you received Him? Or have you rejected Him? Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord, I've given what I have felt that you have called me to give this morning. Thank you for your word. It challenges us. It tells us the way that it is. It tells us the way that we are. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us will enter into heaven. Lord, I ask that through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you will draw with cords of love. The people will not see this as this beat down, but this reality that we need to be saved. We need to trust you. I pray that you will draw with the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. People are going to respond affirmatively. And I ask these things in Christ's name, amen. I want to thank you for your attention today. If you cannot say without any doubt that heaven's your home, here's what I'm asking you to do. We have some counselors that have walked up forward here. They will pray with you. I want you to step out to one of the aisles here today. If someone's between you and the aisle today, just say, I'd like to go forward. If they are a Christian, or they're a family member, a member of this church, whatever the case may be, they'll walk forward with you and say, I want to pray today. I want to get this settled, that God is my Savior, that Christ is number one in my life, that heaven is my home. Why don't you settle that today?
Because the very words that I've read today from the Gospel of John are the very words one day that if you reject him, you turn from him, you're going to hear one day. You're going to hear this one day. Depart from me, I never knew you. Leave my presence. Forever. Just that alone, hearing God saying to you that he doesn't want you there. What, shouldn't that just break your heart? And then on top of that, spending it in a place that is utter torment, anguish, punishment without end. Choose life today, my friend. Choose to follow God. Choose to be saved as we sing. Please come. Please come as God is speaking to your heart.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.